first went to Papua New Guinea way back, 100 years ago. Well, not quite 100, because there were airplanes. And when they arrived in an area, they would start to evangelize. But one of the first things that they did was to clear trees. Papua New Guinea, everybody knows where that is, over Indonesia, above Australia, and it's mountainous, it's tropical, so lots of trees, lots of uneven ground. So these missionaries would look around and they'd find the flattest space possible. And then what would they do? They would get some rocks and they'd paint the rocks white. And then they'd lay those rocks in a straight line, two straight lines, parallel lines, right? And then what would happen? There was a runway. And then what would happen? Airplanes would come. And then what would happen? More people, but what else?
End of that culture.
At the end of that culture, well, three, a little bit before the end, they would bring stuff, cargo, right? And so people observed, local people observed that for some odd reason, if you cut down trees and you lined up stones and you painted them white, what would happen? Stuff would come. Thus, cargo cults. So entire religious practices came into being imitating the behavior of these missionaries. So they didn't hear anything about what they said, right? You lay down the rock, you cut down the trees, you paint them white, and airplanes come. The entire religious practice was designed around preparation for the cargo to arrive. There are whole religious movements that way. And the thing of it is, though, we're a lot the same way. In that we think if we can just get it right, God is going to deliver me. If I saw a commercial, one of those 10-second ads, the guy says, everything I do for my health is good, or something like this. Every decision I make for my health is good. In other words, when he's trying to say, when we take our health, our long-term health into consideration, and we make decisions based on that, we will be blessed, So we in our context here, what we're taught is that there's this direct connection between healthy practice, healthy behavior, and good life, right? So that's fundamental to this notion of doing the things to get it right. We're constantly trying to do it right. And that's our religious practice sometimes. Here this morning, we have a few little mess ups. Susan says, now who lights the candle this morning? And so we didn't know. We didn't know what we were going to read, but Mary Dawn had sent the thing that I read, the Isaiah passage. And so we read that. But then we also had what was in the bulletin and so forth. In terms of getting it right, if this was a mechanistic process, we messed up. We did it completely wrong. But because God is a great God of grace, we're okay. We're covered. We don't have to get it right. So today's sermon is coming out of, you know, I have to confess that I'm not following the typical order, right? The reading from Mary Don was based on peace, second Sunday of Advent being peace. Well, I decided this year that I liked the rhythm, faith, hope, peace, and love as the four Sundays. And it's because it doesn't matter. You can organize them whichever way you please. And the, one of the places I looked had this order. Other places do the traditional order. This time I decided I like it as faith, hope, love, and peace and love. And so that's why I decided this. In as I said last week, in the Leader magazine, there is a proposed order and proposed verses. And I chose to follow those verses. And the verses don't really directly connect so much to the Christmas story. And so that's why I'm sort of parsing it out over time. And it's been great to have such wonderful participants with the manger scene, because it's not, you know, here we have everybody there at once. You know, that's great. It's fine. It's beautiful. Pretty stuff. But the waiting doesn't happen there. The waiting happens as we prepare the barn. The manger, as I said last week, isn't the barn. It's the place where the animals ate from, right? So anyway, that's sort of the rationale behind things. But waiting and hope in times of trouble, belief in things unseen. Last week I shared, about having a miscarriage a number of years back, and how so often we find ourselves in positions where what we had hoped for is not what we got. And so we carry with us this disenfranchised grief, as it were, where we grieve things that we did not have. And this journey in hope is one where we are invited into a posture of hope, but hope is generally based on things that we only have tidbits of evidence for. So for instance, with this, now our Zoom folks can't see it, and neither can you very well, you who are here, but the greens have started to pop through the paper. And if you look more closely, you can see there are lots of roots growing out of lots of the seeds. And so there's evidence of things to come. And Jordan and Diana said, yes, next week we anticipate that what? They will be bigger. They will be taller. So there's evidence of the promise, but it's not there yet. It's starting to show, but it's not there. Our son Julian and Amanda, his wife, their baby's due in May. And Amanda is getting rounder and rounder. This baby, I think, is a lot bigger than little Isabel was, because at this point in time, Amanda was barely showing, whereas now she's showing a lot. So I don't know if that's just second babies or what. But anyway, it's sort of what? Yes, okay. No, we'll leave that alone. Some people are so inappropriate, but... You know, see, this is the thing. You all don't know. What you don't know, really, is how much of a blessing You are to me as a congregation. You are just a fabulous blessing. And it is one of the most hopeful things I can think of right now. Not because you're fabulous. Well, you're fabulous, but not in that way, okay? Not because you're fabulous and that you're all perfect and anyway, you're all far more perfect than I am. Because you're a massive encouragement to me. You're a massive invitation simply for me to be myself and share. You know, I think there are a lot of people that would have shut me down long ago. In fact, with the search committee, Susan said, yes, it's obviously you like to speak. That wasn't a direct quote, but that's what I heard. You know, also likes to speak. I wasn't, there was no reproach involved. There was, you know, but yes, you know, people who like to communicate just want to communicate, you know. And the fact of the matter is, God's given me a very rich and wonderful life and lots and lots and lots of experience, lots of stories, lots of failure, tons of failure, lots of things that have gone wrong, lots of things, and so few that have gone right in certain ways, you know? But where do you get your hope? You put in all this energy, you put in all this time, you put in years, and then you read this passage this morning in Isaiah. Comfort, comfort to my people, says your God. You read the passage in Peter, and he says, don't forget, 1,000 years in God's eyes is but a day. So when we're sitting there demanding immediate return for investment, when we're demanding that the person say, thank you very much, when we're demanding this instant gratitude, that's not God's time. God's time is always in this big picture where these years that we've been existing on this world, this planet, are very quick. You know, it's been a very short window, but years of preparation. You know, that's the extravagant thing about God, is here we look at this world, you know, and people want to hold on to 7 days of creation in some kind of strict sense of the word and so on and so forth. Well, the thing is, it's far more sacred and holy to me that God actually spent millions of years to prepare this place for us. That blows my mind. You know, one of the things I was struggling with this week when reading with this passage and thinking about hope in light of this and so forth, you know, we're in such a context of individualism, right? We have all these birthday parties, all these events focused on me as an individual, and we're told how precious we are, and this and that and the other thing. But then what does the world teach us? You're nothing. So we have this strong sense of my value as an individual. And at the same time, we have this tsunami of evidence that says, you can be wiped out in a minute. There's another asteroid coming that's going to destroy the Earth. There's this, there's that, there's all of this thing. So how do we situate ourselves on the one hand where we celebrate each person and each life, and at the same time, we value all lives, right? Not just ours, just not our people. And at the same time, we recognize that our lives are just a moment. And so what we're invited to do is just our very best. Yeah. It's pretty incredible. Anyway. I was reading this week from Mennonite Media. They send out their email thing each I think it's a monthly thing with different books and so forth. And anyway, Amy Gingrich is the executive director of Mennonite Media. And this was just a somewhat random story that she shared. So it has nothing to do with us nor our building project, but it has everything to do with us and our building project in a certain sense. And it goes back to the second, the last Sunday of August. Now I can't think of his name, the guest speaker that said, doing the right thing, or what was his name? No, this was August. Burl, that's it, Jancy. So he started for me this long series, right? But he, in that one, he talked about getting it right, having the right priorities and so forth. And he ended up talking about evangelism as that's the right thing. Well, here's this little reading from Amy. It says, in 1934, a congregation in suburban Chicago found itself economically strapped. Just ahead of the Great Depression, the church constructed a new sanctuary and now couldn't afford the mortgage. They uninstalled the telephone, slashed the pastor's salary in half to cut costs. Amid such cuts, two budget lines got an increase. Mission, because they knew they had more neighbors in need than ever before. And two, education, because they believed the Christian formation of their children was tantamount even in a season of scarcity, writes Catherine Wills Pershey, one of the church's current pastors. And then she gives the name, it's in the bulletin. Circumstances, cultural paradigms, and programs have changed, and yet the needs articulated in that church in 1934 still resound. Our neighbors are in need. Children's Christian formation remains a priority. How are you and your congregation prioritizing what's most needy today and in the year ahead? Where do you cultivate hope and belonging? What program cuts could make a way for God to do a new thing? Now, like I say, this is based on that story in 1934. And I forgot my phone. I had one other reading I wanted to do. I left my phone over here. So this isn't talking about this congregation. It's talking about another congregation in a different context, but it still relates to us. It's about how are we using our energy as we prepare for what's to come. You know, we don't know what this congregation is going to look like in 5 years. We do know that we could have lots and lots of funerals. You know, we do know that if we continue on this trajectory, there may not be much of a future, right? If we simply say, this is the path, and that's the only path, then we might be in trouble. But the fact of the matter is, we have more than one way forward. We have more than one way forward, and we have choices to make, and we have preparations to do. And so how do we make those decisions about our future as we prepare for what we know, we believe, we hope that God is going to do? I'm reading a little clip from a person I don't know, Sarah Lee Gerber, and she's a pastor and a spiritual director, but it doesn't say exactly which congregation she's at, but it's from Women's Voices today, a shoot from the stump, the good news of Christmas. And what she's doing is she's saying that she's talking about how the scripture talks about salvation rising from this stump of Jesse, Jesse meaning the kingdom of Israel and so forth. So you get this prophecy about the new life rising out of a stump. And so as I was reading this morning, I thought, you know, it's a good thing. And I think what I'll do is I'll pass it on because I'm only going to read a little bit of it. But it says, she ends her little meditation, in trying to be faithful to God, even with the guidance and assurance of angels, things were still difficult. She's referring to Joseph and so forth and Mary. There was upheaval and imperfection, yet it was in the midst of all of this that they were able to participate in the greatest opportunity of their lives. They experienced good news. As you hear familiar words of scripture told and retold over this Christmas time, when there are moments of disappointment or grief in the midst of your holly jolly and merry and bright, may you remember that good news is only good news to those in need. May you remember that the first to hear and to know the truth of God's incarnation were those on the margins, those doing the grunt work, the shepherds in the field, those pulling the night shift. The best gift, the gift of Christmas, is that the incarnation of Emmanuel, of God with us, no matter what we face, no matter the pain or disappointment, the level of pain or catastrophic loss, God is with us. And the hope and the promise of the good news is that the best things in our lives can come from the worst. In the words of Isaiah, a shoot shall come out of the stump. From what has been cut off, from what is broken, discarded, and forgotten, hope, possibility, and new life springs forth. Thanks be to God. So the intention, just like I said a little bit ago with the children's story, so much is about perspective and point of view. Okay? The shepherds were just doing their thing. They didn't know that they were preparing. The sheep, they were even more doing their thing, right? They were just really doing their thing, totally oblivious. As long as the shepherd was giving them grass to graze on, the sheep were doing their thing. They weren't asking questions about God's deliverance and God's will or anything like that. They were simply being provided for. Okay? So when we think about this time of preparation for Christmas, as we're, in a sense, each year right now, we're living this a new way as a congregation, right? Next year, it'll be different again because we'll be more in a rhythm. We could be in the old space, you know? But be that as it may, God is already preparing. God is already allowing or set up a context, a world in which a root stems from the stump. And we've all seen that, right? You've cut down trees in your yards or other places, and what happens if you don't get rid of the stump? It'll sprout. It'll sprout more than you want, in fact. It'll sprout all the way around if you let it. So in other words, God has designed this world in such a way that God is constantly offering hope. It may be hope coming from a stump. We may feel tired, depleted, without energy at all. You know, that's just the reality. But let's not let that be the controlling reality. Let us all live in hope, knowing that the God of the universe is the one that in whose image we are made, and that God has not abandoned this project. We may feel like the deck is only half full. We may feel like our best energy is gone. You know, I'm 65, for crying out loud. I don't feel nearly as energetic as I used to, you know? I mess up all the time. Here, I go to the door last night after our gala event. I go to the door with my bag, with my empty container in my hand. I set it down and I leave. I get home, where's the bag? You know, I looked all over the car. And I said, I must have left it at the door. We mess up all the time. We fall short of even the simplest understanding of ourselves. You know, we fall short all the time, over and over again. And the bad news or good news is it only gets worse. For a bunch of us, it ain't getting any better, okay? It's just going to happen again, you know? And then our doctors harass us, you know? They say, have you fallen? I say, that's not a clear statement. You know, I was actually just trying to get something off the floor. I collapsed more, not, I didn't fall. You know, it was more of a collapse, you know. does it really count as a fall when Dorothy and I are walking and I distracted her and she tripped? Does that count as a fall? No, Dorothy, leave that one alone. You know, it was my fault. I accept responsibility for it. It's only going to get worse, you know. But the thing is, we see little Diana and Jordan, and they're looking and anticipating what's taking place. And we recognize that, no, it doesn't end with us. Life continues. There's so much to celebrate. There's so much richness to this world that God has given us. And we can live in faith and hope that the God who has brought us this far will carry us to the end. And that it's God's vision for this congregation, not ours. So we have the God of the universe behind this project. So our hope is based on that, not based on our level of energy. It's not based on our the things that dominate our consciousness right now. No, it's based on that promise that the one who has brought us this far will carry this project through to completion. And that is our hope, and that is our faith. Or I'd like to encourage us to see that as our faith and our hope. So let's pray. God of the universe, you hold all things in your hands. You are the creator and master, even though we have so little understanding of this. It's such a complex world, and so many seemingly random things occur. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless us as we ponder, that you will encourage us to see your hand, that you will encourage us to trust in you, to have faith that you are the one behind this project. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to place our hope in the things that are already taking place, but that we don't yet see. Help us, Lord, to see what you see and to be what you call us to be. bless us and guide us in this time of preparation for the coming of Emmanuel. May our hearts and minds be open to receiving you anew in our midst. Amen.